The pastor at the chapel on the campus of Duke University, a man named William Willimon, a remarkable preacher, teacher, philosopher, just a really an amazing guy. He got a frantic phone call one Monday evening, and he took it. It was the parents of one of the students. And they were telling him, "We don't know what's wrong, but our daughter has decided she no longer wants to continue with her education at Duke University, that she's decided that it is time for her to become a missionary." And he's like, "Oh my goodness, okay, would you talk to her?" "Yes, absolutely, I'll talk to her." She was on the track to become a pharmacist. I mean, a very lucrative but also helpful profession, but she wanted to give all of it up. So Willimon invited her into his office and sat down and said, "You know, what's going on? What are you thinking?" and all that. And she said, "Well, I want to become a missionary. I believe it's my life's calling to live that higher life." And Willimon said, "Well, I don't understand. Where did you get that idea that this is the thing you should do?" And she said, "Well, it was your sermon yesterday morning that convinced me I needed to do that." And Willimon looked at her and said, "Anne, I was just preaching." Yeah. You see, it's an interesting story because it illustrates that those of us who preach should not preach more faith than we ourselves have. Nor should we challenge those who listen to us merely to profess the faith, but to also practice the faith. That is what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul applies this principle all across life, all bounds of it, personal life, public life, business, social interactions. Our lives should reflect what Christ taught, what Christ modeled for us. And that is a very difficult order. Dr. William Elliott Jr., who's retired pastor, one of the great preachers of the church, expressed the essence of the matter when he said, "Christianity is more than a philosophy to be discussed. It is an ethic to be applied. It is concerned not only with what people believe, but how they behave. With the attitudes that show and the words they speak, our faith is not only something to be revered in the sanctuary, it is something to be lived on the streets." Now, in the last couple of weeks, if any of you missed it, I'll go over those other sermons some other time. But what I talked about is do not fall into the trap to where your behavior is the most important thing about your faith. How you behave will not get you into heaven. How you behave will not get you into heaven. I would even push it to say that how you behave is not how you get into hell, but that's a whole different thing we'll get into some other time. Because it is not about your behavior. It is about your relationship. Never forget that. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the center of your salvation. You can be the best that there is. And some of you are very good. But it's not good enough without Jesus Christ. Now you see, that's something that from a lot of pulpits, they sort of skip that over because they want you to behave, to be models of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing wrong with that. I love the, you know, those big road signs. They were black with little white letters across it and supposedly messages from God. The one, my favorite one, was says, "When I said believe, I also meant behave." Okay? There is a component in our faith that says how you act does matter. Okay, does it get you into heaven? No. But you're going to want to act. You're going to want to be in the family of Jesus Christ. You're going to want to model the Savior. And so how do you do that? It is important that there is that both of those components in your life, but the most important one is the relationship with Jesus Christ. So while I said all of that, there's still a place to behave. So recognizing all of that, can't miss the point of the text. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, my definition of character is simply this. Reputation is what others know about you. Character is what you know about yourselves. In the quiet moment of honesty, deep down inside where you live and I live, our thoughts, our inner diaries are not worthy. If they're not worthy of the gospel that we profess, then we are headed in the wrong direction. George Buttrick, a New York minister of another generation, put it bluntly when he said, "The ritual of worship without some serious attempt at worthy living is a painted lie." The ritual of worship without some serious attempt at worthy living is a painted lie. You read the Bible from the beginning to the end, and you will see again and again there is a consistent note chiming that we practice the faith that we profess. Paul said you are to live good, clean, important lives as children of God in a dark world. The book of Proverbs urges, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path." There's no room for misunderstanding that faith we profess urges upon us a quality of conduct and character that is consistent with what we profess to believe. Herbert Spencer said, "Not education, but character is man's greatest need and man's greatest safeguard." Not education, but character. In an article in a newspaper recently, there was a cover story that was entitled "Lying in America," that asked the question, "Have we become a nation of liars?" It offered proof of a litany of ethnical abuses, included a mash of revelations about hyped and falsified scientific research. It referred to studies after studies, one that accused 47 scientists at Harvard University and Emory University medical schools of producing misleading results in their papers on purpose. The issue there is character. A subcommittee noted that one out of every three working Americans is hired with educational or career credentials that have been altered in some way. The issue is character. Now, I got to tell you a personal story. Last night, went to Publix, which is no surprise. We have a little prayer group there all the time because I run into you. I go there every day. They all know me. And anyway. And it's funny how, you know, because these sermons, they kind of bang around in the back of your head all week long. And I think, yeah, okay, you got to remember that story, remember that story. Well, I'm standing at getting whatever it was for dinner, and I put my hand down, and there was a little envelope. And I thought to myself, what is that? And the cashier guy, I know all the cashiers, and the guy said, "Oh, yeah, a lady left her empty cash thing." And I know what a cash thing feels like. And I picked it up. I looked inside of it, and I said, "It's not empty." And there was $500 in that middle thing. I know. And to my shame, I thought, how can I get away with this? How do I do that? And then it rattled around in me. Of course, you can't do that. You can't. But what kept me from doing it, because it wouldn't have been very difficult. Nobody was watching or anything like that. Character. That's what does it. And when I got back out of the car, I told Deborah, I said, "Hey, I found an envelope with $500 in it." And she's like, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you know, I turned it into the cashier." And she said, "I would have turned it into the manager." I said, it got where it needed to go. I said, "Well, wouldn't you want to just sit here and wait for that lady to come back? And her money is there." I mean, $500, it's a lot of money. I got to tell you, it's a lot of money. What does it have to do with it? Character. It has nothing to do with finances. Doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with character that is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do? Not a brain surgery to figure that out. What would Jesus do? But the polls show us today that American people think that people are less honest than they have ever been in American history. 7 out of 10 say that they are dissatisfied with the standards of honesty in their lives. And the issue comes down simply to character. Billy Graham once said, "America is not at a crossroads. America is way down the wrong road and needs to come back to the crossroads and take the right road." The issue is character. Our faith, the faith that we should profess, should be rooted in the practice of good character on the streets where we live, in the offices where we work, the business dealings where we meet the fire of competition. Character and conduct go together. So, let us note, secondly, that we must confront the obvious inconsistency between our profession of faith and our practice of faith. "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ," says Paul. We are reminded of this every day. You cannot walk into a store in any city without seeing a sign that says, "Warning, shoplifters will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law." Ordinary people, generally considered good people, are stealing their way through life, doing it every day. The consumer who is honest and upright Well, they're the ones who pay the bill for that. I had last weekend, I met a guy who works. He works in a place that distributes alcohol over in Lakeland. Interesting story. Started out in the Secret Service. So right off the bat, I knew he had a gun someplace. You know, if he didn't, I'd be disappointed. Just a really nice guy. And he does security for this huge liquor distribution thing. And I said, well, that's got to be an interesting job. I said, do you ever get to, you know, like take stuff home? Like my dad brought home cheese from Kraft. That was a career mistake, wasn't it? I could have been a lot more interesting in my house. But he said, no, but he said, we do have a lot of shrinkage. I said, well, how does that happen? He says, well, anybody with a box cutter, all they have to do is go in the back and open something up and, you know, they can drink anything they want. I said, is that a real problem? He says, that's almost entirely our problem. People that work for us are the ones who steal from us. And I thought, wow. It's like that everywhere, I think. I think about this inconsistency because I have to deal with it almost every day throughout my ministerial career. People who have professed their faith and yet are dealing with their unfaithfulness in their marriages and their broken relationships and crookedness of all shapes and kinds and sizes you can imagine. The issue is simply character. Paul said it for all of us when he wrote, "I am still not all that I should be." Sometimes we might feel like the cartoon character that said we have faults that we have barely used yet. But the faith we profess is constantly under assault. From peer pressure to get along, you have to go along. If everybody's doing it, then it must be all right. We're under constant pressure by the media who constantly presents the sordid, the unworthy, the violent as if it were just a normal part of life. Sometimes they portray the wreckage that unworthy behavior leaves behind in destroyed lives and broken marriages, but often they do not. They just have no way to display character. And we're hurt by the failures of even of our leaders to measure up. Aristotle once observed that if you understand virtue, observe the conduct of virtuous people. It's not so easy to find examples of virtuous people in our time. It's never been easy. A.J. Cronin, a medical doctor, because of illness, had to give up his practice and decided to become a writer. And he worked for months in a little cottage in Scotland. And he worked and he worked and he worked and he just couldn't come up with anything that was worth anything. And one night he took his manuscript and he threw it into the garbage and he went outside in the rain, which in Scotland, of course, just deepened his depression. And he's walking around. He came upon a farmer named Angus who was digging some poor soil right there down from him. And the whole farm that he had was poor soil. He began to talk, and Cronin poured out his frustrations and his anguish over his wasted efforts. And he told Angus that when he was finished, that he'd given up, and it was not for him to become a writer. And then with an edge of contempt in his voice, the farmer, Angus, said to him, "No doubt you're right, doctor. My father ditched this bog all his days and never made a pasture. I've dug it all my days, and I've never made a pasture. But pasture or no pasture, I cannot help but dig. For my father knew and I know that if you only dig enough, a pasture can be made here." Isn't that the difficulty between our profession of faith and our practice of faith? So many of us lack the discipline to just keep digging. We have to dig in where we are. We have to dig alone sometimes and resist the tide of other things, but we must go on digging. And in the process, we must keep the faith, not in the spotlight where applause encourages us, but in the shadows where we stand alone. If you see the gap between what you say you believe and how you practice what you believe, if you see a gap, keep digging. You have to make goodness from badness because that is all that you have to make goodness. So we observe that Christianity has always been focused on conduct and character, and we see that it is necessary to confront the inconsistencies between what we say we believe and what we actually do. But now we come to the essence of it. What do we do about it? Well, I have three suggestions. First, acknowledge it. Just be honest with yourself. Begin with reality. We need help. We must say, in the words of the old spiritual, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Given the standards of our faith that focus on character and conduct, given the reality of our inconsistencies in the practice of our faith and the obvious question, what shall we do? We acknowledge our needs and we ask God for help as we strive to be good. And then there's another suggestion. We shall seek in all things to be pleasing to God. Isn't it true that that alone would eliminate most of the inconsistencies? If you and I were to honestly seek to live lives that are pleasing to God, to live lives that would be examples of Christ-likeness, it would mean that we must live a larger view of things and not just things for the moment. And that's tough. There's a poem that says, "On the edge of the ledge, an eagle stands. The time has come to fly, for that mighty bird has a destiny, and so, my Lord, do I. As the eaglet is not content to stay at level safe, so I, on the edge of the ledge, await thy will. Lord, I was meant to fly. You were meant. I was meant for something higher, something in our lives that is pleasing to God." In one of Charles Schulz's Peanut cartoons, Snoopy is looking over at Woodstock and says something like, you know, someday Woodstock is going to be a great eagle. And he says he's going to soar thousands of feet above the ground. And then Woodstock takes off, and you remember how he flew. He's upside down, and he's all swirling all over the place. And finally he says, well, maybe he'll just fly hundreds of feet above the ground. And then Woodstock punks right into the ground and sits there with his nose all bunked up and everything like that. And then finally Snoopy says, well, maybe he'll be one of those eagles that just walks around. Isn't it true that we are all destined for high things, but we're content, though, to just walk in the mud of life, just to get along, just to do enough, just to get by? So what can we do? Well, I think a simple suggestion is a question is appropriate. Is there anything about how you live that compels, challenges, or invites others to something higher? To admire, to accept Jesus Christ, whom we adore? All around us are those who need a center of their lives. It's something that you have, that you hold dear to you, but you hold it so tightly that no one knows. No one gets infected by your dedication to Jesus Christ. And the question will not go away. Is there anything about how you and I live that invites others to admire Christ? St. Anthony was a devout man, but he heard of a man who was more devout, so he searched for the man. He heard the secret of his life to understand it, and so he discovered that the man was a cobbler. He made shoes in a nearby village, and so St. Anthony went and he asked the man, "What is the secret? What is the secret of your devout life?" And the man said, "Well, it's really pretty simple. I don't have a secret, so I'll tell you what I do. I make shoes. I make shoes every day. And every shoe that I make for Jesus Christ." Could that be said of you? Could it be said of you? Is there anything about how you live that invites others to admire the Christ that you adore? A good friend sent me this, and I'll close with this. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see good put into action is what everyone needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver me be very wise and true. I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do, for I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. One man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness notice is worth 40 that will be told. Who stand with people of honor, learn to hold honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day." Think about the sermon that you preach today. Let us pray. Father, we understand that our behavior does matter, and sometimes we put too much emphasis on that, and we neglect the relationship that is behind it. Sometimes the relationship is so much that we forget that we are to live lives that are exemplary, to do our very best to reflect Jesus Christ who lives in us. And so today we hear both of these messages. Open our hearts on this Lenten journey to understand these great truths so that at the end of this journey, as we come into this sanctuary filled with light and joy on that great Easter celebration, that we have come through that journey understanding, embracing the truths that you would have us to hear. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.